You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
My name's Ben. I lead the campus ministry. There we go. Now you can hear me. And we're going to continue our series, Focus on Jesus. I'm going to hop right in. I have a lot to say about the topic today. But we're continuing talking about the book of John, where we take a look into the life of Jesus. And what better thing to focus on than just Jesus, right, as a church? But in John chapter 4, which is where we're at, we find something very surprising. Jesus meets with a foreigner, a woman, at the well. And that's not that surprising to us, but to an ancient person, that's insane. That's out of the ordinary. That's super weird. A foreign woman and a man talking alone in private at a well. But Jesus also says something very odd to her, very strange. He says something new. You guys want to hear what he said? This is what he said. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship. His worshipers must worship. His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Jesus says, we've got to worship, you've got to worship in two ways, in spirit and in truth. I think for some of us, it's hard to swallow that we've got to worship God in the Spirit. But also for some of us, it's hard for us to swallow that we've got to worship God in the truth. It's both. It's both. And we get a peek into what does it mean to worship? What does it mean to worship? Romans 12:1, we all know this, and by we all, I mean a good amount of us, says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the Bible says, what it means to worship is to sacrifice for God. But I think it's also true for what it means to worship anything. What we sacrifice for is what we worship. Isn't that true? So all of us are worshiping, whether God or something else. It's in human nature to give ourselves to something, whatever it is. Look at where you spend your time, put your sacrifice, etc., etc. That's what you worship, whether it's a romantic relationship, whether it's money, comfort, sex, success, how people view us, our followers on social media, celebrities, politicians, the list goes on. Whatever you put your time, effort, money, mind toward, what you sacrifice for, that is what you worship. And it's only true and proper when God is in that place. When God is the one we worship. So if you feel like my life isn't aligned, my soul feels off, I feel a discontent, whatever it is, perhaps what's happening is you're putting something in the place of where God is meant to be. So it's not true and proper worship. Does that make sense? So today we're going to talk about just one small aspect of worshiping God, which is a beautiful, multifaceted painting of our life, is to worship God, but just one little aspect of that. And I think that our church has so much untapped potential in this one little aspect of worshiping God. Do you guys want to know what that is? Well, first I have a story. So I used to play soccer. And for those of you who know me, soccer was a big part of my life. I played soccer because my parents put me in 5,000 sports, and I sucked at all of them except soccer. So that's why I stuck with soccer, because I played basketball, and I was really short. And I played, you know, baseball, and I did not understand the positions or the rules. So, but I was kind of fast, so soccer worked, I guess. But I didn't like it. I hated soccer. I was like, I don't want to go to soccer. I was like, wah. I want to go home and watch TV and veg out, you know, after school. But my mom was like, no, you have to go to soccer. So I was like, okay, fine. And, you know, when I went to practices, I'd have fun. But, like, I always forget. And then I would hate it again. And so that was, like, me as a kid. I played from 7 to 17. But as I got older, you know, there's 15-year-old Ben playing for Placer United. And as I got older, I kind of started to see, oh, soccer's kind of cool. Like, oh, I'm getting some recognition here. Like, and then I start practicing, and then I started, you know, playing FIFA with my brother and, like, following soccer. Go Arsenal, go Gunners, let's go. And, like, we just, and I got into it, and I started to put it into practice. I started to play, and I got better and better and better. And for a lot of us, that's, like, how our experience is worshiping God. So maybe you're, like, young Ben, little Ben, who just, you know, your mom made you go, and, like, and you just show up. And you do it, but your heart's not in it. But then how then do you move from being, you know, that young faith in worship to a blossoming, I love worshiping God. How do you move from there to there? And the answer lies in the scriptures. Now, today I'm going to give a lot of scripture. I'm going to try to go as fast as I can. But I love this topic. But as I read the scriptures, even if you don't hear what I say, really pay attention. Really pay attention to the way that these people in the Bible worship God, because it is way deeper and way fuller than you could ever expect. Let them wash over you. So this is Psalm 63. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced." That's worship, isn't it? Isn't that incredible? That is so deep. Like, I thirst for you. I need you. I cling to you. I can't live without you, my God. That's the kind of worship the Bible puts forth. I want to put forth an important fact about this psalm. This psalm is a song. It's not just words. This would have been sung among a community, just like what we just did. This is a song, and this is my point. If you want to worship God deeply, you must sing to God deeply. And that's the aspect that I'm talking about that has so much potential in our church. And I'm not saying that our church is bad at singing. No, we're actually fantastic, but I think we can go even deeper. We can always go even deeper. But if you want to worship God deeply, you must sing to God deeply. And I'm going to back it up, because you might think, oh, this is an optional part of my faith. Tell that to most of the Bible. So I'm going to open up some scriptures and we're going to talk about it. But praise the Lord. In Hebrew, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's a command. Now, it's not necessarily like a rule or an imperative, but it's an encouragement. But let's read Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for the acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And just to say it again, it says praise the Lord. Isn't that insane? I mean, if we're not praising the Lord with every instrument, every tool in our arsenal, with the most excellence that we can possibly do it, man, we're not doing God justice. And even this barely touches the surface of what God deserves in our praise. And our worship team, aren't they amazing? Like, we have such an opportunity to praise God in absolute depth. And I want us to be informed, like, have the theology. Like, this isn't just song. This is biblical. This is God speaking to us in song. Isn't that incredible? Like, God sings. That's so cool. And more on God singing. Something funny about Jesus is that he sang to God. And I say that's funny because he sang to himself, you know. And this is something that Mark Felici pointed out at our campus midweek that I just think is so beautiful. But right after the Last Supper, before Jesus goes to be crucified, the gospel writer Matthew says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's so small, but you can just miss it. But Jesus sang. And we know that they were doing the Passover, and this is like the traditional Passover Seder meal. And so we know actually what they typically and traditionally sang. It's Psalms 113 through 118. So let me read to you a psalm that Jesus sang. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from the time forth and forevermore. The Lord is high above the nations, all his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Oh my gosh. Just imagine Jesus singing that. I like to imagine he didn't have a great voice because, you know, he's a human. But maybe he had this voice of an angel. I don't know. But just, like, you can imagine God singing over you. And even in Zephaniah 3 says that he will exult over you with singing. God sings over you. Jesus sang and praised God in hymns. And we ought to follow his example, in my opinion. But my favorite scripture about worship and song is Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. I really love this another scripture, you know, that commands us to sing songs. I love this one because it directly connects it to the Holy Spirit. And we remember, we need to worship God in spirit. We need to worship God in spirit. And so we're missing out on an aspect of worship if we don't allow the Spirit to take over when we worship. And so funny thing about this, too, is it juxtaposes song with drinking. So it says, instead of drinking, sing these songs. And drinking is quite a potent feeling. Now, doesn't it go to show that singing to God also is a potent feeling? And so don't push down those feelings that come up within you when we sing to him. Don't push them down. They are the Holy Spirit of God welling up within not just you, but the whole body. The Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean he'll indwell you. That's different. But those who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after repenting and being baptized, they get filled. And what that means is that God gives his grace to you through music or through whatever it is, fellowship or, you know, seeing a sunset. And you get welled up with the knowledge of his presence, but not just knowledge, head, heart knowledge. So when that wells up within you, you're filled with God's Spirit. We are missing an opportunity when we don't allow ourselves to do that. That makes sense? Yeah. So, and the other last thing that I really love about this scripture is that it says giving thanks to God the Father. Worship helps you give thanks to God. And I don't know if you're like me, but I really struggle to be grateful. I do. It's hard for me sometimes when I'm going through it. I'm like, I'm not actually grateful. I feel like I'm just saying things, you know, and I'm doing my best. And that God wants that. He loves that. But worship music and song helps you be thankful in heart. And gratefulness is incredible. It's proven to heal depression to a large degree. It's proven to make people more content, to reduce stress, to heal relationships. And thankfulness also just helps you fight sin, because why would you sin against God if you already have what you need? And the thing is that literally song can heal your life. It can heal your relationships by making you more grateful. Isn't that insane? But the focus isn't on you. It's on Him. And that's the point, is that when we take our eyes off of us and put it on God for like 2 seconds of our day, it makes our problems so much smaller. It makes our life, it's like all these huge things that go around my head all the time. When I just take a second to sing to God who He is, it's like, oh, I'm not that important. And that's comforting. But He loves me so much. That is where we need to be. And so that's why I love this scripture. And the final scripture about, you know, like in this section of the sermon, I need to go fast, that the disciples in the least likely place in a Roman prison decide to sing to God. So let's read that. When he, the jailer, received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Their song literally set them free. And their prayer, let's not forget that too. Their song and their prayer set them free. They're naked, chained to a cold, like, concrete floor in a Roman prison, which is not even close to as nice as a modern prison. And in the lowest of low, they do the least likely thing. They sing, and God sets them free. So if you're chained, and I don't think this is just a metaphor, if you're chained down in life, you feel stuck, you feel like you're a deep cell of sorrow, you can sing your way out. You can sing your way out. It literally will free you. It has freeing power. And it was a witness. It says they listened to them sing. It was a witness to every single person around them. And it brings God glory. In every single season, we ought to praise God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, so I brought up a lot of scriptures. I brought up a lot of stuff. And there's even more in the Bible that I wanted to bring up. But how can I practically worship God deeper, Ben? And I'm so glad you guys are asking. That's so nice of you. How can I practically worship God deeper? So when I, you know, played soccer as a kid, and when I played soccer, I practiced and I trained. There were things that I could do to be better at the sport. And in the same way, there are things that you can do to worship God in song in particular better. So first tip is let go of what people think of you. Let go of what people think of you. There's so many times where I've been like sitting sitting in the chair, and I'm just like, you know, I've got my coffee, and I'm just kind of like, okay, I don't want to disturb anyone and just go into this mode. I'm like, okay, I don't want to be too outward, but I don't want to look unspiritual, so I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to be, right, this is very safe, and the person behind me, I don't know if they're looking at me, and just, I don't know if like, and I've done that. And there's so many times actually where genuinely like what I think of how others view me prevents me from giving God the praise that He deserves. And I've experienced that so many times, and I don't sing loud and et cetera, et cetera. But I think David puts forth an amazing example of how we can let go of that embarrassment. I don't want to go through this whole scripture because it's really long, but I'll give you a summary. David is anointed as king, and they're ushering in the Ark of the Lord, which is this box that had God's presence, very presence in it. And it's a very holy moment, and he is dancing. Like, he's just going off for God. Like, and he doesn't care, and he's wearing this, like, ephod, and then he's got a hater, Michal, son of Saul, or daughter of Saul. She's just like, what is he doing? He looks like a fool. He's, like, making a fool of us. And so she confronts him. And let me scroll to his response. In response, he says, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over Lord's people. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. Isn't that awesome? I mean, he doesn't care. He's just like, you know what? I'm just going to dance. And it's before God himself. He cared way more about God and what he thought of him than he did what she thought. Right? So what an incredible example of praise. But it's really vulnerable to sting, and it's scary. And so let me give you like a quick exercise that I started doing when I first became a disciple. So just close your eyes real quick and just imagine yourself completely alone in the third person, just looking at yourself alone. And now just know and imagine that God is looking at you. Okay, you can open your eyes. It's that simple. So next time we're in song and you think you're a little insecure or something, which is so real, you can do that. You can just, okay, I'm going to close my eyes and just imagine it's just me and God. I'm just going to imagine it's me and God. We have an audience of one. We have an audience of one when we sing. Okay? That's my first practical. Let go of what people are thinking of you. My second one is your body posture matters. And I'm not just saying that. There's biblical backing there. Your body posture matters. Sometimes people lift their hands. Sometimes they kneel before the Lord. And so I just want to give some scriptures that kind of show, you know, how posture can affect the way we praise. Psalm 134:2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. We saw Psalm 63 said the same thing. There are a lot of psalms that actually say, lift your hands to God. So, no, it's not just like a weird thing people do. It's actually, you know, biblical, and it makes sense. And not only in the heights and in the praise, but even Lamentations, the whole book is a lament. It's mourning. It says that we ought to use our posture to cry out to God. And this scripture is heavy. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street corner. I never want to know what it's like to pray to God for the life of my own child. But I bet you I'd be using my entire body. And I know that maybe some of you in this room have done that. And I bet you were on your knees or on the floor. And that's because our posture can change the way we relate to the Lord. And it changes the way our heart is open or closed. Lifting your hands can signify surrender. So it's like you're getting arrested, like I surrendered. Or it's like reaching up to Abba, like, Abba, pick me up, pick me up. Lifting your hands to God opens you up to his presence. Kneeling signifies surrender and respect. And it makes you as physically small as you can be before God. That's powerful. Putting your hands out like this resembles letting go of something. God, I give this thing to you. It also resembles receiving his love and his mercy. God, I receive. And it's also just open and it's vulnerable. You know, it's hard to be open to God when we're doing this. But we can be more open with our bodies. Whatever it is, though, whatever wells up inside you, let it happen. Let your body express that worship to God. It's amazing. Okay, my final tip is it's make worship a regular practice. Make worship a regular practice. We have the privilege of hardworking people who come early and set up all the tech and practice and put an effort to sing to God just like this amazing. Yeah, give it up for those people. I mean, it's just like so cool that we get to experience that. But we can put even more intentionality and effort into these times on Sundays so that it's not just showing up. And I just want to challenge us a little, just give a little nudge. Let's show up on time. Because when you don't show up on time, what you're saying is, it's just worship. It's just the worship song. Like, I can miss the worship song. And then I'm going to show up and then I'm going to, you know, like, I'm going to get a sermon and I'm going to consume the sermon. And then I'm going to leave. And that just like the lack of intentionality and love for that worship. And I just think, you know, like, I don't want to make you feel bad or anything. I'm super glad you guys are all here. And like, but I'm just saying, like, if you want to grow deeper, come on time and be excited for that first song, that joyful song where we get to sing together. Amen. Come on. So that's one small way we can be more intentional about worshiping and praising the Lord. But another thing is, do it in the car. Make a worship playlist. Make a worship playlist with your friends. Like, make it a shared one. Like, oh, this is my favorite song. This one's mine. Like, do it in community. Do it in your small groups. Do it with your family. Sing a song. It doesn't matter how bad you are at singing. Sing a song, you know? Something I like to do is just sit in my room, put in my AirPods, and just play this worship playlist I made. And I don't even sing. I just listen to the beauty of it. And man, that just helps me so much connect to God. So let's just be singing people. Imagine if our whole church just sang all the time. If we just praise God like daily. If we gave him the praise that he deserves every single day. Satan would have no chance against us. Like zero chance. We'd just sing our way like into heaven, you know. Just like, come on. Like, it's just powerful when we all sing. And the Holy Spirit, man, he would move. Man, he would move. So, to close out, we have an opportunity right now to put it into practice. So, first we're going to take communion. And communion is in commemoration, knowing that Christ died for us, that he took the sacrifice that we deserved so that we can live a new life. That is literally why we worship. So, this is an opportunity where you can use your posture as you pray when you take communion and reflect. And then we're going to have a song. And I just encourage you, forget what people are thinking. Use your body and then put into practice that true praise that you saw exemplified in the scriptures. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for communion. Father God, we pour ourselves out like water before you because you poured yourself out for us. God, thank you so much for dying for our sake. We do not deserve that. Because you are holy and perfect, and you don't deserve anything like that. But as the psalm says, you come down to meet us, no matter where we're at. So we praise you, we thank you, God, and we remember through the body and blood that you did that for us. I pray that we can connect and give ourselves away and as we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.